Turn, please, in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. I'd like to read four questions from the New Testament. First one, we break in at verse 20, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and verse 20. For the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor, his name was Pilate, the governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain or of the two will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? One verse in Acts chapter 16, which has already been referred to tonight, but I'd like to read it again. Acts 16, and it's the question that the Philippian jailer cried out in desperation. Acts chapter 16 and verse 29. Then he called for a light. This is the jailer. And sprang in and came trembling. And fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now back to Acts chapter 9. Just a few pages back, Acts chapter 9. Verse 1. Reading about Saul, later called the Apostle Paul. Acts 9 and 1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if be found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Our last question is found just up the page in chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Four questions brought before us tonight from the New Testament. We read, first of all, in Matthew chapter 27 of a tremendous meeting. A confrontation. We have Pilate the governor, a man with authority, who was a representative of the Roman Empire, and brought before him on that momentous day was the Lord Jesus Christ. The question that's put to the crowd by Pilate is, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I have called this the sinner's precarious position. Little did Pilate understand that the one that he faced that day was none other than the eternal God of heaven, manifest in flesh, brought there because of the envy and the darkness of the Jewish people. They hated him without a cause. They falsely accused and falsely condemned him. And they brought him to Pilate and said, Pilate, we want this man sentenced to death. Pilate's in a quandary. Nothing guilty of death or worthy of death has been discovered in relation to the Lord. He's innocent. And Pilate said that, I find no fault in this man. And Pilate at last puts the decision to the people, which one of these two should I set free? The crowd said, let Barabbas go free, a murderer. What should I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Pilate, this is the most momentous decision you're ever going to make in your life. The one that is standing before you is the holy God of heaven, manifested in human flesh. What are you going to do, Pilate? The sinner's precarious position. Friend, in the meeting tonight, we want to tell you that this one that Pilate faced on that day is the same one that we want to preach unto you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that he came to stand before a man such as Pilate? He was there by the determinate counsel of God. God, in wondrous mercy, had determined to provide a ransom for guilty men and women. We've already been reminded tonight that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each one, speaker included, is deficient before the holy God of heaven. In our sin, we are found in darkness, without hope, without God in the world. No amassing of our own merit or effort will ever suffice to please God. Everything we touch is tainted by sin and rebellion against God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven with a view to going to Calvary's cross. Pilate says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Pilate, do you have a decision to make? What's it going to be? You'll never decide again. You'll never have another opportunity to come face to face with the Son of God. This is it, Pilate. What's it going to be? Friend, tonight, you have a decision to make tonight. You cannot guarantee me that you will again come face to face with God's offer of salvation in the person of Christ. I can't guarantee that you will ever hear it in this building again. Pilate, what's it going to be? The crowd cries out, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? The response is, crucify him! Let him be crucified! And Pilate delivers the person of Christ, holy, spotless and pure, to the demands of the people. And there outside of Jerusalem, over 1900 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ was hung upon a cross and made an open shame, suffered there in darkness. As the darkness enveloped him, God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. The guilt of sinners was placed upon the person of Christ. He suffered there, willingly and obediently, Christian. This is the one that we present to you. And this is why it's called the sinner's precarious position. Oh, friend, consider carefully, weigh it up. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? In Acts chapter 16, we have this scene, the midnight scene. God is moved in the experience of this jailer. This jailer had plans. He had prospects. He had a career to think about. But for a few moments, God intervened in the life of this jailer. In 1989, God shook the city of San Francisco for 13 seconds. The Nimitz Freeway collapsed, pancaked one level onto another. I saw those pictures. Cars that had been reduced to nothing more than axle height. Instantly, God shook the city for a few seconds. You know, not 20 days previous to that, I was on that freeway. What if that had taken place while I was there? I'm thankful to tell you tonight, friend, if I had been on that freeway and that top section had collapsed into the bottom section and my soul had been ushered out of eternity, I can tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, I would have been in heaven. God moved in the experience of this jailer, gave his security a little shake, brought the man in trembling. No thought now of the future, no plans for a career advancement now. What's the most important priority in this man's life? Oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved? God has brought this man to the very edge of time, facing eternity. This is reality. No more sham. The veneer's been pulled back now. Friend, would that each one in the meeting tonight could get to this place and face eternity without pretense. Oh, think of eternity. Without a Savior. Without hope. Without reprieve under the judgment of God because you persisted in your sins to this present moment. Thankfully, the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Tell me, what would the benefit be of saying to this jailer, well, you know, the way to heaven is to do some charitable work, and tomorrow when the day starts again, you should think about doing some beneficial work in society, and maybe you could do that. Or maybe you could start to clean up and turn over a new leaf. Here we are, the first gospel meeting, the first Sunday of 1996. And probably some here have said, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. Have you resolved to attend to the most important matter, that is your soul's salvation? This jailer, he was brought to the very edge of eternity. We want you tonight to consider the all-important matter of your soul's salvation. Realize that in your sin you're destitute of hope. You need to flee to the person of Christ and accept Him by faith. For when He suffered upon the cross, He paid sin's price. He paid the penalty for sin. He bore it in His own body on the tree. This is the one that we declare to you tonight as the Savior of sinners. Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of your acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world. That's good news. It doesn't stop there, thankfully. Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. Oh, I'm thankful for that. He came to save sinners. Because I found out that I was a guilty sinner, I realized Christ died for me. He came to save me. I accepted that truth by faith. In Acts chapter 9, we read the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. Smitten there on the road to Damascus, on his way to hail Christians into prison and deliver them to be put to death, he's got letters of authority. He's in control, and he's moving with a band of men. to seize believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So intense is his hatred. God brings an earthquake into Paul's life and brings him down in his pride. It makes Paul realize the very one that I've been fighting against is none other than the God of heaven with whom I have to do. And there on the Damascus Road, he bows in surrender to the claims of God upon him, and he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. First of all, we have the sinner's precarious position, Pilate faced with Christ. In Acts chapter 16, we have the sinner's pressing poverty, the tremendous need of that Philippian jailer. Here we have the Christian's personal passion. What's Paul's response after trusting Christ as his Savior? The first thing he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was the burning passion in Paul's life. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. What's happened? Paul doesn't have any more desire for the old things. They don't have the same appeal that they once had. The personal passion in Paul's life is that I may please Christ. Whatever it takes to please God, I'm going to be found in his service. Instead of someone who was an enemy of God, now we have someone who's delighting in service for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christians are found engaged in spreading the gospel. That's why this meeting is convened tonight. To tell others, you can know the joy of sins forgiven. And that's our passion, to see souls won for Christ. To come along with us on the road to heaven, and to know for certain that the greatest matter of your soul salvation has been attended to because the Lord Jesus paid the price for you to be in heaven. The Christian's personal passion. Lastly, we read about the Christian's public privilege. A man who has come to Jerusalem full of religion, and he's returning back home full of religion and nothing else. He has picked up a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah found in the Old Testament. And he's reading it, and Philip, alongside him, hears him read and says, do you understand what you're reading? The man says, I'm sorry, I don't understand it. I need some help. And Philip climbs up into the chariot, and as they move along the desert, Philip is able to unfold to him, the one that the scripture is talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there on his journey home, that man accepts Christ as his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. That man drunk in the truth. The Lord Jesus died for me. I was upon his thoughts when he suffered there upon the cross. It was for me a guilt. What tremendous love. The response of his heart is to bow in contrition and obedience and accept Christ as his personal Savior. And they're moving along, rejoicing in the newfound knowledge of God's salvation. They come to a body of water. And the man says, here's water. What is stopping me from being baptized? Is there some hindrance that I'm not aware of? Philip says, here's the criteria. If thou believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou mayest be baptized. The man says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What you're going to witness here tonight is the Christian's public privilege. A declaration of a time in one's life when they trusted Christ as their personal Savior. The very act that we've been speaking about tonight. That which is so essential, absolutely necessary if the soul's ever going to be in heaven. That has happened in the past. And now the public privilege is to declare it to all that are present here tonight, that old things have passed away, all things have become new, and that I, by publicly identifying myself with the person of Christ, I'm now going to live for him That is the Christian's public privilege. It will be your privilege to witness this tonight. And it's our prayer for Leona being baptized tonight that the Lord will richly bless it. And friend, tonight we pray that it'll be a message and an arrow to your own hearts, and that the gospel of God's grace will find its way into your soul, and that you'll bow in obedience to the word of God and take your place as a guilty sinner and trust Christ, who died to save you at Calvary's cross. Now we'd like to sing tonight number 243. 243. As one says, is it thy will that I should be buried in symbol, Lord, with thee? This hymn gives expression to the truth of what we've been saying tonight. And it tells the truth of the act of baptism that you're going to witness in a few minutes. And while others are going to prepare for the baptism, we'll sing the first five verses, verses 1 right through to number 5. And then, following the baptism, we'll sing verse 6, verses 1 to 5, and then we'll wait for the baptism to take place.